So good to be here. So good to look at and see everyone present. Jim, glad you're back. Safe trip. It's not too late for you to step up here if you got a sermon or two. No, I appreciate the opportunity to speak before you tonight. I do have a thought or two I'd like to share. And as always, when you begin studying, I think the one who benefits the most, the one who learns the most, is the one who's putting in the effort to prepare the lesson. I appreciated some random thoughts being collected and made a little more coherent, and that's because of this opportunity tonight. Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. It was maybe 4 or 5 years ago, the whole family paid a visit to the optometrist. Kathy was able to get an appointment where they could work all four of us in. So, in one fell swoop, we all went to our annual visit with the optometrist. I think everyone got a good report except Sydney. I remember after Sydney's examination had been completed, the optometrist called us back. He's since retired. We all loved Dr. Julian. My goodness, at that time he's probably in his mid-70s. He's 5'9" if he's a foot. Just kind, genteel gentleman. And he sat us down and he said, okay, Sydney has a condition. Sydney has one good eye and a not so good eye. And the good eye is overcompensating. The under eye is continuing to underperform because the good eye is outperforming it. So this isn't a good situation. We need to do something about that. And I remember we just sat there and nodded politely and listened to everything he had to say. We deferred to his knowledge. He's an excellent optometrist. I mean, he's the one who has the Berkeley diploma on the wall. I heard him out. And he said, what we really need to do is put a patch on the good eye, overwork the bad eye so that it can develop strength and be performing at a normal error level, working within the parameters it should be working, operating. And he went on to say, you know, have her do video games, have her work that eye, maintain a focus, do tracking, so that it's a constant effort to work those muscles, bring it up to speed, so to speak. And we heard him out, said thanks, and I'll be honest, we got in the car, came home, and didn't do a thing. Not a thing. We dropped the ball, and I'm thinking to myself, play video games? She plays enough video games. I see kids all day at school, you know. What is it? You know, on Snapchat or doing Roblox or what? Oh, no. That okay. I appreciate his professional opinion, but she's fine. She's fine. How many of us just assume she's fine? Okay, well, as I said, we didn't do a thing. And then the next year rolls around, and we go up there, and all four of us were, again, able to squeeze into a single-day slot and be seen, and pretty much a repeat of the previous year. He calls us back after examining Sydney's eyes, but it wasn't the same conversation. You know, that sweet, genteel, kind man, he lit into us. He lit into us. He did just about everything but swear, use profanity. He said, you guys haven't done a thing in the past year. It's gotten worse. We're at a critical juncture. This is going to affect her life. And then he listed, maybe he mentioned this the prior year, you know, she's not going to have the vision to qualify to be a CHP officer. Well, I don't want my kid being a CHP officer. Or she won't be an airline pilot. Well, I'm afraid to fly, so that's okay. I mean, maybe these were the things I was telling myself in the back of my mind. So it didn't really matter what he was saying the first go-around, but boy, he was frank, he was earnest, he was blunt, he was confrontational. There was no two ways about it. We got a scolding. James talks about weaponizing the tongue. Well, we got a tongue lashing that day. I guess he never read the book of James. From that office visit, we headed right there to GameStop. We went to GameStop, and we started talking to the kid behind the desk, the clerk, game that she could watch with a single eye. She tries to strengthen that eye to bring it up to par with the other eye. And, you know, we lucked out. He recommended one game. There weren't many games suitable. We got that game. And for the next year, 2 years, faithfully, Sydney was on that couch, 20, 30 minutes a day, covering the good eye and working the bad eye. And thankfully, miraculously, I'm talking from the pulpit, but don't want you to get the wrong idea. But the next year, he was amazed. He wanted to know, what game did she play? I want to use this with other patients, refer this game to other parents. Thankfully, we interceded in time. She has good vision. It all worked out, thankfully. But we were derelict the first go-around. I will freely admit that. I think Kathy will too, if asked. Okay, well, nice story, Brian. Why do you say that? I say that to say this. I think sometimes we really wish we could say what we really mean. In the second encounter, he said what he really meant. How many times when we talk to our friends, neighbors, coworkers, family, as we try to steer the conversation around to spiritual concerns, biblical matters, the word, how many times do we wish we could really just be blunt? Lay it out there for them. Not be so diplomatic, but bring them to an understanding in rather stark terms, because everyone has to be confronted with the questions the Bible raises if you're earnestly and honestly utilizing reading the Word of God. I don't want to sound brash or confrontational, and we often use subtlety or casual conversation. Oblique references is how we sometimes pepper the conversation to initiate a Bible discussion. My hope is waiting to turn it around to specific text and get the word before us. Sadly, the outcome is views are shared and exchanged, and more often than not, there's a better understanding of what each person holds as we separate, but we leave it pretty much, well, that's your faith-based position, and this is my faith-based position. Here's what I'd like to share. And this is what I sometimes think as I carry on these conversations. Number one, I would like to say, I don't care what you think, feel, or believe. Now, I know that sounds harsh, rude, condescending, and I would never say it that way. But I'm telling you what's in the back of my mind, my alter ego, my inner voice, friend, loved one, neighbor, co-worker. Please hear me out. I love you, I care for you, I appreciate what you have to offer, but in the final analysis, I don't care what you think, feel, or believe. With this caveat, insofar it bears no relationship to what the Word of God speaks on a salvation-affecting matter. It doesn't really matter what I feel, think, or believe, if it's not conforming to the text in concordance with the Word of God. So many of the world will tell me, maybe they tell you too, while being no means perfect, their goodness merits acceptance in God's eyes. I'm a good person. I don't doubt that. You're probably a better person than I am. I got a temper. It's the old, I'm good with what I believe. You're good with what you believe. I'm good with what I believe. We're all good. So what's the problem? Doesn't God save the good? It's the evil the evildoers, the murderers, the warmongers, those are the ones going to hell. Then, you don't think I'm good? What are you trying to change me? Where am I wrong? Brothers and sisters, what I would like to tell someone in such a discussion is this. Jesus himself did not consider himself good. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 13. Then were brought unto them little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verse 17. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? This is Jesus, the Son of God, answering the question with his own question, and it's unrelated to what he was asked. You called me good? You just called me good? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus said, keep the commandments. But before he answered him, and he gave him an answer. You consider me good? No. He wouldn't receive that recognition. Yes, God in the flesh, the Son of God. The second part of the Godhead. Jesus was good. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was holy. That's what made him the acceptable sacrifice on Calvary's cross. But he himself would not accept that accolade. Oh, no, I'm not good. God is good. He referred it. He deflected it away from himself, focused it on the God in heaven. That should be our attitude. I'm not good. I'm saved, but I'm not good. Not in the sense that I merit your esteem because of my works, because of what I hold as status. What deeds have been impressed in your, been deemed impressive in your eyes? No. Let me finish what he said. He said unto him, Which? The answer was, Which commandments? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What more is there? I'm good. Good. We're all good, right? No? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, complete, checking all the boxes, so to speak, Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus wouldn't allow himself to be considered good. In the world, you would be hard-pressed to find anyone who isn't good. How presumptuous to deem oneself good enough when the only perfect and sinless being to walk on the face of the earth refused such recognition. There is none who does good, no, not one, Romans 3:12. Again, this is in the context, we've been studying it on Wednesday nights, Jew versus Gentile, works of the law, works of faith discussion, each seeking justification. You cannot be justified by works of the law. That doesn't make you good. Goodness doesn't save a soul. A follower of Christ is a good person, upright, righteous, blameless. But being self-satisfied with where I am morally does not gain me eternal life. So respectfully, I don't care what you think, feel, or believe if it's not found in Scripture and you're only distracting yourself from the essential truth that can save your soul, put you in a right relationship with God. Number two, I don't care where you place yourself in a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. I love you. I care for you. You matter to me. But you're going off on a tangent when you talk about your personal relationship. I don't care where you place yourself in a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. I know I have Jesus in my heart. I've declared his name. He reigns in my life. He and me and I and him. I mean, you can probably go home tonight, turn on one of the channels and find someone making that testimonial. It is possible to become too comfortable in taking for granted God's acceptance of us, presuming God sees us the way we see ourselves. Satisfied in our own self-set standards of righteousness. We don't come up with our own standard. God does. God has. And it's by his word. Consider Moses, please. Don't you love the story of Moses? Start to finish. It's not the ending I would have hoped for. It's not the ending he desired. What a man of character. Time and time again, he did what God would have him to do. But there was that one time. Moses 20, beginning in verse 7. Numbers 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, the people, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Okay, Lord. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. I imagine at that point Moses, a little bit of indignation there. Once again, the people trying his patience and God's. Mission accomplished. Water forthcoming. But that's not how God told him to do it. Verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Because you did not believe... Question of faith. Belief. Didn't you hear me clearly, Moses? Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. His sin kept him from receiving the promised land. Moses was good. Moses obeyed God time and time again. But in this instance, doing what he saw as appropriate and proper in God's eyes, he forfeited the reward of Canaan land. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Something else I'd like to share. My number three. I don't care how much we agree on biblical matters. Brian, we're not that far apart. our church believes that. We do that, maybe not as often as you guys do in the church. We do that. We accept that. That's true. I don't care how close we are. Close is not good enough. The goal in evangelism isn't reaching a consensus on how much there is or there may be in common between different belief systems. We are subject to the entire Word of God. New Testament Christianity isn't a la carte. Just let's take that. That one, I don't feel good about that one. Leave that one on the tray. That's often how the world views Christianity. It's all or nothing. The whole counsel of God. Authority dictates we obey all revealed through inspiration. Scripture is our sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. Because it is true and sure. I mean, what's truth? If it isn't accurate, if we can't put absolute faith and confidence in it, how can it be anything other? It's revealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said of it, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word is truth. John 17:17. To divide and start casting aside the Bible for our own personal preferences or private interpretations is to corrupt the good news message. Think about this. And disagree with me later and scold me if you like after services. Kathy, get the band going. No. To do otherwise, to do anything less, to accept it as absolute truth, is to make it a half-truth. A half-truth, church. Let me translate that. It becomes a lie. That's half the truth. That's a half-truth. Well, if it's only half-true, then it's half-false. A half-truth is a lie. A half-truth is a lie. Now, if I bat 500 in the major leagues, that's pretty good. That's a hit once every two times up. But that's good enough. Good is not good enough when it comes to understanding the Word of God and applying it to our lives. Show me where we can find one instance, anywhere, someone in error or not fully informed, and just leaving it at that. Is there any place in the New Testament, Old Testament for that matter, where we're in the New Testament dispensation, can you find anywhere, show me, of someone in error or not fully informed, lack of information, and just leaving it there? Well, that's what they know. That's where they are. Let's not rock the boat. They'll figure it out for themselves. Give them time. I'm all for giving time and patience. But at the same time, if we can bring someone a clear understanding of the Word of God, it's incumbent upon us at that moment to do it. What's the old adage? Agree to disagree. Let bygones be bygones. No, we don't find that attitude in the New Testament. I find just the opposite. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. I would just ask you to take note. Priscilla and Aquila explain to him the way of God more accurately. We don't find, well, you know, he accepts Jesus. He knows about Jesus. He's a believer in Jesus. What more do we need to do? He's good. They didn't leave it at that. Apollos, can we have a word with you? We got a little bit more information to share with you. Baptism of John. There's a new baptism in effect. I guess they rocked the boat. Good for them. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. I hope I always receive counsel. I don't know it all. I hope I always have the spirit, the attitude of being willing to listen. What do you want to share with me? I don't want your feelings. I don't want your I think, sir. Maybe this is the way it should be. No. You open the Word of God with me. Show me from the Word of God where I'm wrong. Let this be our standard. Proverbs 12:15, that's powerful to me. A fool is right in his own eyes. I don't want to be considered a fool. I'm considered silly enough. Don't take me to that extreme. Number four. Honestly, I love you. I want the best for you. I appreciate you in so many ways, but let me just say it. I don't care you find the Bible outdated, uninteresting, or difficult to read in places. Your summation of the Bible is irrelevant to me. Many will blame their lack of knowledge on the Word itself. It's just too hard. Can't understand it. Can't get past all those hard to pronounce names and places. Or maybe it's just too far-fetched to believe. Flood. Miracles. The snake tempting Eve. What are you, a child? You can't approach the Word as most other activities of modern life. You just can't. I think, and that's what's ingrained in our nature, because it's so natural to our everyday life. So much is intuitive and task at hand orientated. We can get online and pay a bill or order something from Amazon and boom, it's there. Two clicks of the mouse, I did it. If I can do it, anyone can do it. We need an answer, Google or Siri. You get the relevant information before you know it, probably more than you know what to do with. It's instantaneous. Instantaneous gratification. That's where we are. You're hungry? Anyone need something to eat? I could have a hamburger here in 5 minutes. You want Burger King? You want KFC? You want McDonald's? We have it almost before our eyes. We don't have to wait. In so many ways, it's before us. We're geared more and more to instant gratification. Our patience for delay is less and less each day. Oh, doesn't it seem like we become more and more impatient the faster and faster this world becomes? The Bible isn't going to be comprehended. It's not going to be understood in a casual, cursory reading. I read it. Done. It doesn't work like that. And I hope I always sound humble in reference to my understanding of Scripture, how I utilize Scripture, how I approach Scripture. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know any good member of the body who does. Never met someone who said, got it all. Figured it out. No questions remaining. Not of this world. It's the revealed mind of God. It's not meant to be easily understood. It's not meant to be difficult. But as God is unraveling his mind to mankind, that is so separate and apart from this daily life we live. It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. What does 1 Corinthians 2 tell us, beginning in verse 10? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The will of God. What's he revealed? Through the Spirit, we have knowledge of the Word of God. No other avenue. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. He's talking about those who have been transformed. He's talking about those who have left behind the world, made alive in the Spirit, accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, put him on in baptism. You're a new creature. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. If you're in that one mindset, if you're of this world, if you're governed by what you can only see and taste and touch, it has to be scientifically proven. No faith entering into the equation, no acceptance of this is the infallible Word of God. If you are always going to be hedging your bets, doesn't mean that, can't mean that, that never happened. You will never understand what God has revealed through the Holy Spirit. That's the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We can understand the will of God, the mind of God, through revelation, because men inspired of God, by the Holy Spirit, pen the Word of God. And if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have acted upon our faith, entered into that death, had our sins remitted at Calvary's cross by his blood, guess what? We're in the Word, we're in the body, and we can receive the blessings, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And that begins by understanding the Word of God. Justifying ourselves, living a life that's holy, set apart, not perfect, but we can be justified. Man's wisdom, his operative agency in the affairs and methods of this world alone, will not open one's mind to the reasonableness and revelation to be mined in God's Word. When I was younger, I would listen to a lot of the commentators, pundits. There were some people I really hung on every word they would say back in the day. They influenced my ideology. So smart. And I would ask myself more than once, that is such an intelligent man. I always liked reading Bill Buckley. Who remembers Bill Buckley? Or Pat Buchanan. I love Pat Buchanan. I voted for Pat Buchanan for president. I did. I just thought. Good Catholics. Good Catholics. I'm sure Pat Buchanan took Mass this morning. Maybe last night and this morning. They are so smart. And I just, not to denigrate one religion, one denomination above another, but so intelligent, so discerning. But when it comes to applying that intellect to the scriptures, oblivious. Just oblivious. And that's a disconnect in my mind. How can someone be so intelligent, that off-the-chart IQ, and yet they don't understand I can understand it. And I'm no genius. Ask anyone in here. But there's a sincere, I want to believe. I haven't deluded myself. And people can delude themselves, but I believe it's always been with a sincere heart, cherishing that word, honoring it for what it claims to be, accepting it for what it is, the word of God, and rightly dividing it, not picking and choosing. I should have a pretty good idea of what it says. And I think everyone else does too. It's that earnestness, that steadfastness, willing to study. And it takes time. I tell you, Wednesday night, great class. I see things, oh, well, that's my understanding of that. And then Jim will say something, and it just, I didn't see it that way. Wow. Not that I was maybe wrong before, but I got the complete picture. Or maybe it's a dual meaning. I mean, but you got to study. You have to want to comprehend the Bible and take great delight when making meaning of its construction, its complementary fullness, and putting the prophecies into effect and seeing the fulfillment in Christ or the coming of the church. That takes time. I still don't have it. My goodness. No. I do not claim to understand all the fulfillment of the prophecies foretold in the Old Testament. But I enjoy when the dots are connected each and every time. We need not be taking refuge in our ignorance of the Scriptures. I just don't get it. It's too hard. It's above me. I don't have the time. Being willfully ignorant of the Scriptures is no excuse. That's no defense, none whatsoever. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." That's not a suggestion. I go back to where I started in the optometrist office in Turlock 4 or 5 years ago. He didn't say, "Here's a good idea. Get a patch, sit her in front of the TV every now and then, have her track something across the screen with the bad eye. Cover the good eye." If he had said it that way, even the second time, well, Sid, you might be walking around now with a white cane. I don't know. That just proves I'm stubborn or not, you know, lack of intelligence, stubborn, whatever you want to say. It took that second encounter. It took him being blunt, forceful, to the point. Varnish off. Here's what you need to do. You've dropped the ball, and the clock is ticking. You better get on this. You know what I could have said? I could have said, "You know what? No one's ever talked to me that way before, and it's not going to start here, old man." No. 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 I mean, he was this tall. I could probably get away with that. I said, "Yeah, come on, let's do it." No. He humbled me because I needed to be humbled. I needed to be told exactly what I heard. And it got me in gear. I need, in my dealings with those in the world, those outside the church, truth and love. It always has to be in love. And I'm not saying go out there and start scolding your neighbors or co-workers. But at the same time, we need to be rather pointed in what we say. Tied to Scripture. Let them know there's a deficiency. There's something lacking there. You got Christ? Well, when did you receive Christ? How do you accept Christ? How do you live for Christ? I mean, and again, you know, I like my privacy, and I don't like to pry into other people's lives, but we're talking souls. We're talking souls that are in jeopardy. Well, listen, I'm going to wrap it up here. I was going to look at Luke chapter 2, Jesus in the temple. Jesus learned in time. 12 years old. Remember that one? 12 years old. He learned, he taught. Wasn't good, wasn't too good for Jesus to sit and listen. Again,